Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time tonight. We thank you that, Lord, we have the opportunity to gather together in worship and, of course, to gather around your word. And as we stop to consider it, we ask that you would bless us and we ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We're not going to be reading this account again, but we will be following along with it. So again, if you'd like to open up to Luke 17, I would encourage you to do so. But again, as we begin, I think all of us recognize, all of us realize that at one point or another, and really we should say at multiple points throughout our lives, we have all been guilty of taking someone for granted, haven't we? We've been guilty of taking their help for granted. And it could be a whole host of people. You know, when you're young, perhaps it's your parents. When you're grown, maybe it's your child. When you're married, maybe it's your spouse. Or at any point in life, maybe it's a trusted friend. But because they are a part of your life and because they are always there for us, we somehow get to the point where we have no real sense of gratitude for them and for the things that they do for us. We simply know and take for granted the fact that they will be there at any time we need them. And a lot of the time, sad to say, we're more than happy to make use, we're more than willing to take advantage of their willingness to serve us. We have been guilty not only of taking certain people for granted, even though that's certainly true, but at times we're also guilty of taking particular blessings for granted. We have been guilty of taking things for granted. It could be something like our job. Perhaps we have been working at our job for a number of years. It's been a regular part of our day-to-day life as adults, and there's never been a time when we were without it. And on the horizon, it doesn't seem that there is a time when we will be without it. Maybe it's a possession like our house or our car. Again, maybe we have lived in it for a number of years. Maybe we have owned it for a number of years. And it's just a part of life for us. And there's never been a time when we were without it. Or maybe it's something different. Maybe it's something like our health. Even though we're growing older like everyone else, perhaps you're one of the lucky ones, right, who has never had a serious medical issues and you've always been fairly healthy. And again, in that case, it's easy to take it for granted. But whatever it may be, while things are going well, we continue on in this mindset. While things are going well, we continue to take these blessings, we continue to take these people who surround us and who are involved in our lives for granted. We continue to assume that they will always be there for us, and for this reason, we fail to be thankful for them. For this reason, we fail to thank and to praise God for his provision. And sad enough, it seems, it usually takes something pretty major to change our perspective, to change our attitude. It takes something out of the ordinary to shake us up. It takes a wake-up call to change our behavior and even to change our way of thinking. It might not even be something that, you know, we have been ignoring. It may not be something that we have been mindless of when it comes to the great blessing it is in our life. But again, it's something that we just don't stand in awe. We don't have that sense of thanksgiving for. And we see it with many, many things. As I was thinking about this, and of course the big thing that happened in my life recently was my surgery. And of course, something like that really gets you thinking as you're going through that and as even you're approaching it. And as I consider that, if I look back prior to surgery, I would have told you, and I would have told you very sincerely, that yes, I believe that life is a gift from God. And generally speaking, I would have said very honestly that I am grateful for this great blessing that is given to me by God. But again, this is something that can easily be taken for granted. We don't think of it as a blessing because it's something that's always there, right? We wake up each morning, we continue to breathe each moment of each day, our heart continues to beat, and we continue to live on. And just this state of being can sometimes lead us to forget that life is something that is given to us. Even though we know what Scripture teaches, and we realize that God made us in the beginning, we give no thought to the fact that not only did He make us in the beginning, Adam and Eve, not only did He create each one of us in our mother's womb, but He also gives to us life every moment of every single day. And as we live through each day, we give no thought to the fact that if not for God, we wouldn't be here, right? In this way, we take it for granted, and we don't often give to Him thanks for something so simple as the gift of life. We don't often praise Him for the miracle of life. We don't often acknowledge to Him or to others that life truly is a blessing from His hand. And again, that's something that I've just been thinking about before surgery, during it, and after. Because even though nowadays open heart surgery, it's fairly routine. You know, all of us know many people in our lives who have gone through it. Some of you yourselves have gone through it. It is something that I think changes your perspective, and it gets you thinking in ways that you haven't thought before. It brings up emotions that you didn't even know were there. And it does so because, after all, you need your heart to live, don't you? It's not like an appendix or a gallbladder, even a kidney, that can be removed and you can live on and you can do just fine. And it's not something that can be easily replaced. It happens, but again, it's not so common. So anticipating all of this, by going through with this surgery, not only would I be allowing them to do what we all realize, you know, slice you open, cut through your sternum, you know, I would also be allowing them to stop my heart so they could work on it, right? I would be allowing them to go inside of my heart so they could fix what needed to be fixed. And none of these were thoughts that I relished in the weeks leading up to surgery. And even knowing that the risk of this procedure was low, from what they told me, the risk was 0.5% of death or complications, it still gets you thinking. Because after all, 0.5% is still 1 out of every 200 people, isn't it? And you never know if you might be that 1 out of 200. Simply put, low risk does not mean no risk. And even knowing that this procedure was taking place at one of the best hospitals in the world, there are worries. Even knowing that I had one of the best surgeons, if not the best, at this hospital performing this procedure, there are concerns. And even after talking to people who have been through it, who recovered well, and who told me what a blessing it was for them, there were still the questions. And some of these, I suppose, could be asked with any surgery, you know, but for one, what if they put me to sleep and I don't wake up again, you know? And sure, as a Christian, I know that this would mean going to be with the Lord, and that's certainly a blessing. It's something that I do look forward to, but it would also mean leaving my family behind, right? And we've all dealt with that before. What if something goes wrong? Or what if the doctor makes a mistake? Because, of course, even the best of doctors are human. And no matter how skilled and no matter how knowledgeable you are, things outside of your control can happen. Now, this procedure that I had, it has a great track record as far as helping people and improving their quality of life. But there are always the exceptions. And what if I'm one of them? What if I end up worse off than I was before? You know, my heart was certainly having its issues before surgery, but what if a mistake or simply a bodily response to the procedure leaves me worse off than I already was? And even though, generally speaking, I handled the weeks leading up to surgery pretty well, I was much more emotional than normal. It was something that quite literally caused me to lose sleep, not every night, but there were several nights through the course of that time, and there were days when my nerves were definitely on edge. And coming out of surgery then was a great relief, even though I woke up with a breathing tube still down my throat, and even though I was sick from the anesthesia for the first couple of days, the fact that I came through it, the fact that the surgery had gone as well as it could, and the fact that I recovered so quickly reinforced what I already knew to be true. And again, it just led me to thank and to praise God for the life that He has given to me. Sometimes, however, even receiving the Lord's blessing doesn't wake us up to this reality, does it? Even a dramatic intervention in our life on His part doesn't evoke in us that sense of thanksgiving and praise that we all know should rightfully be there. And what I mean is that while we're more than happy so often to receive his blessings, there are many times in life where we do that, we receive them, and then we simply go on our merry way. And we see an example of this in our lesson for this evening. Now, looking at this just for a little bit, we see that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and as he was on his way, he was met by 10 lepers. And these men, they stood at a distance, and they cried out to him, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And what they meant by this, what they wanted, was for Jesus to heal them. Now, by making this request, they expressed their belief that Jesus could indeed heal them. But Jesus didn't go up to them. Jesus didn't touch them, nor did he tell them that the request was granted. He simply told them to go and to show themselves to the priests. Now, even though it sounds pretty straightforward, this is an interesting statement when we consider what was going on. It's interesting because Old Testament law required the priest to diagnose leprosy, first of all, and once diagnosed, the afflicted would have to live apart from the rest of society, from the rest of the people, so that they too wouldn't be afflicted by their condition. But if their leprosy ever went away, they had to return to the priests and to have this confirmed. And only after the priests confirmed that they were better were they able to return to their family and also to their community. So in making this statement, Jesus was telling them to do something illogical. He was telling them to do something that seemed rather presumptuous or out of order at the very least. He was telling them to act in faith. He was telling them to go to the priest, even though at that moment in time they still had leprosy. And doing so would require them to believe that they would be cured before their arrival. It would require them to believe that Jesus was going to grant his healing. After all, there's no other reason, there's no other point in going to the priests. Without this belief, they would be going to the priests in the same condition in which they had been living for quite some time. They would be going to the priests only to have their illness confirmed. They would be going to the priests only to be told all over again that they had to remain separate from their family and their friends. But these lepers, they did as Jesus said. They went just as Jesus commanded, and as they went, they suddenly noticed something. Their leprosy was gone. Now, while this is significant in itself, this isn't the fact that's meant to catch our attention in this passage of Scripture. It isn't Jesus' miracle that stands out to us in this passage of Scripture. What does stand out and what does catch our attention is the response of these 10 men who were healed. Because after this discovery that they were cleansed, most of the men continued on their way. And what I mean by this is that they continued on their journey to see the priests, just as Jesus had instructed them. However, one of these men responded differently, and this man, we are told, returned to Jesus. He returned to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice, we are told. He then fell at Jesus' feet, giving to him thanks. And then we are told that this man was a Samaritan. Now, this is significant because, as I've shared with you before, the Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other very much. They tended to avoid one another. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the Samaritans were half-breeds, and they were unclean. You may recall that the Samaritans were the remnants of the northern tribes of Israel. They were those left behind while the rest had been carried off in exile. And they were those who had intermarried with the foreigners who had been brought into their country by the Assyrians. The Jews also didn't consider the Samaritans to have the right faith or to worship God properly because they didn't worship as directed by God's law. They had their own practices and they had their own customs. It's significant then that it was this man who came back to Jesus. It's significant that it was he who did so while the others, who were Jews, did not. it's significant that he modeled the faith that is being held up as an example both to us and also to the others who were there. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this account, the first thing I ask myself is why the other nine failed to go back to Jesus like that Samaritan did. Were they completely unthankful? And I tend to doubt that. And if asked, would they have acknowledged that Jesus was the source of their healing? I tend to think that they would. This was such a great blessing in their life, I have trouble imagining that they were now completely cold towards Jesus, who had told them to go. You know, maybe they wanted to explicitly follow the instructions that Jesus had given to them. After all, again, it was he who had told them to go and show themselves to the priests. And they might not have wanted to risk doing anything different now that they had received his healing. Maybe they were just so excited that they could go back home. And the sooner that they were able to be seen by the priests, the sooner they could return. Even though they gave Jesus the credit for their healing, they didn't want to go back because they wanted to hurry to those that they loved and those from whom they had been separated for so long. Now, this, of course, is all speculation. We don't know the reason for their failure to return. We're not given that information in the text. But I really don't tend to believe that these men are all that much different from you and me. I don't tend to believe that they were completely indifferent or that they were completely heartless. Jesus, however, suggests that their failure to return was indeed a problem. In verse 17, he spoke these words. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So according to Jesus, it was only right that not only one of these men should return and fall at his feet and offer his thanks. It was only right that all 10 of the men should have returned. And what makes this even worse is that the one who returned was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. And I don't believe that Jesus meant this as an insult to the Samaritan. After all, this Samaritan is the one that Jesus holds up in this passage as an example. It was instead a criticism of those who had failed to return. And his point is that even this foreigner knew that it was right to thank Jesus for what he had done. And that being said, it should have been even more clear to the rest. It should have been more clear to those who were Jews. But Jesus then dismissed this man, telling him to go his way because his faith had made him well. Now, this point being made by Jesus, in most of our minds, it's common sense, right? It's something that most of us know instinctively. It's something that our moms and our dads taught us to do from the very beginning of our life here in this world. We all know that when someone helps us, we should thank them, right? We all know that when someone steps in to support us, when they serve us, when they assist us in some way, we should rightfully express to them our gratitude. And we know that if somebody gives to us a gift, we should show them our appreciation for their generosity. And for this reason, if somebody fails to thank us, we tend to feel insulted. Even if we're not looking for praise, and even if we're not looking for reciprocation, we do all want to be acknowledged. A simple thanks, as people tell us, can go a long way, and it certainly can. If nothing else, again, we simply want to be appreciated. However, even though this is common knowledge, and even though most of us, as we read this passage, are very quick to condemn those 9 men who failed to come back to Jesus, how guilty are we of the same exact thing? How often are we guilty of this when it comes to others, and how guilty are we of this when it comes to God and to the blessings that he has given to us? I think it's clear that this is true of us more often than we care to realize, isn't it? So often we take others for granted, and so often we take both the Lord and his blessings for granted. As we saw earlier, even the little things of life are a blessing from the hand of God. The fact that we all woke up this morning is a blessing, right? The fact that we have air to breathe, we don't think about that, but that's a blessing. The fact that our heart continues to beat is a blessing. The fact that we have food to eat, and on a consistent basis, no less, that is a blessing. The fact that we have a job and an income is a blessing. The fact that we have skills and talents that enable us to earn a living, that is a blessing. The fact that we have a roof over our heads and warm clothing, especially on a night like tonight, that is a blessing, isn't it? Yet most of us, we take these things for granted. We take for granted that we will always have these blessings or that they will always be there for us. And for this reason, we fail to even think of them, let alone offer to God our thanks for granting to us these great gifts. And so often, not only do we neglect to thank Him, but we sometimes even give credit for these blessings to others. Or worse yet, we claim that for ourselves. We say that we are where we are today because of our hard work, right? We tell ourselves that we got to where we are today because of our own skill. We say that we have the things we possess because of the generosity of others who have helped us out throughout the course of life. Or we tell ourselves that it's the talents of others that have provided for us the things that we need. But so often in life, we give credit to everyone and to everything but God, right? We offer thanks to everyone but God. We give praise and applause to everyone but God. And in this way, the question of Jesus that he asked in our lesson tonight, it speaks equally to each one of us who are gathered here. Is there no one among us to give thanks to God? And I certainly hope and pray that that is not the case. I hope and pray that as we celebrate tonight, as we celebrate tomorrow, that we will certainly acknowledge everything that the Lord has done for us and offer to him our thanks. I hope and pray that we'll acknowledge all of his work in our lives that is ongoing. And I hope and pray that this will be true of us, not only tonight and tomorrow, but every day. May we never forget that all we have is a gift of God and to give to him the thanks that he is due. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time to look at this passage. And while on one hand it's hard because we see ourselves in it, we see in it our failure, we thank you also because it leads us to repentance, and we thank you, Lord, because it leads us to do exactly what the Samaritan did and to fall before you, offering to you our thanks and our praise for every blessing that you have granted to us. And so we do that now, Lord. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for just every little blessing that we see in our life each and every day. We thank you even for those blessings that we so often fail to recognize. But we realize, Lord, we acknowledge that we are only here because of you. And so we praise you and we thank you for that. And we also thank you for the salvation that has been provided for us by Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice that he offered on our behalf, so that not only might we have life right here and right now, but that we might also have it for eternity. So thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.